Let's turn in the Bible, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. We start a new book today. And by the way, as I prayed in my prayer this morning, keep praying for Pastor Chris and the rest of the soldiers that are over there from Arizona. About 680 of them from Arizona are over there, and he's their chaplain. What an amazing ministry he has, and you need to keep remembering him in your prayers every day if you can remember to do so. I'm sure he really appreciates it. God's giving them wonderful times of ministry, and when he gets back, he'll be able to share. It'll probably take him a while to share all those things that God has done. He can't do it in one day, I'm sure. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read it. You follow along as I read, and then we'll pray. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. How many of you here today are grandmothers? Would you raise your hands? Isn't it neat to know that God put a reference to a grandmother and gave her name in the Word of God? See, I know you and I aren't going to get our names in the Bible because the Scriptures are complete, but what a thing that God is even interested in the work of a grandmother and the work of a mother, and look at how it resulted in the life of a young man named Timothy. And that's what we've been studying together since I came here back in September, 1 Timothy, now 2 Timothy, the young man that Paul trained and taught in the ways of God and had a tremendous ministry for the Lord, but his grandmother and his mother got him started. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to study the Word of God together today. I thank you for each one who's here, but Lord, we will not benefit from the Word of God if your Spirit does not use the Word of God and make special application to each of our hearts as we listen and as we go through this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'll help us all to be listening to your voice through your word today. This is how you speak to us. This is how you teach us in the Word of God. I pray you'll help me to accurately represent the Word of God and to say just what you want me to say and not what you don't want me to. I pray that you'll minister to each of us. And Lord, if there's anyone today who isn't certain of his or her relationship to you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Don't let anyone go home today without knowing Christ, in whom is life and life everlasting. Help us all who are believers to grow stronger in you, to grow to love you even more, and to understand you even better. Thank you for your presence here today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me start off with asking you a question. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands just in case it's true of somebody. Most cases it's not. How many of you have ever spent time in prison? Most of you undoubtedly have never spent time in prison unless you went down there on a prison ministry and you were witnessing to someone or trying to help someone, but many people are. Now, we think of prisons in America as being bad places, but Paul was actually in a prison when he wrote 2 Timothy. It's his last book that he wrote, and he wrote in a prison, from a prison. Don't ask me how he did it. Maybe he dictated it. He undoubtedly must have dictated it to someone. We'll see that as we get near the end of the book. But the Holy Spirit guided him just as he did in all the other books he wrote, even while he was in prison. Now, we know, we're pretty certain of the prison that Paul was in, and it's available in the city of Rome today, and you can visit this place. It's called, I'm pretty sure tourists are allowed to go see it. I'll find out, because my wife and I are planning to go to Italy to celebrate our 50th anniversary a few months after it actually happens. We're planning to go over there in October. But anyway, the Mamertine prison, here are some of the things that were true of it. It was dark, it was damp, cold, it had creepy crawlers all over the place of various kinds, like spiders, rats, etc., all kinds of other bugs most likely. Poor, if any, food. Rough care, bad companions, little, if any, sanitary facilities, and no bed to sleep on. How's that for a prison? The ones in America aren't that bad. There are some other countries where I've known some believers to have been in prison where they were very similar to the Mamertine prison. Prisons were not made originally to make people comfortable or feel good. But why was Paul there? Because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did nothing wrong. He broke no laws, except that he wasn't supposed to proclaim the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my question to you is not just to have you feel sorry for the Apostle Paul. Paul did not feel sorry for himself. My question to you is, what would you be thinking of if you were in such a place as Paul was? Would you have been thinking the thoughts that I just read to you in the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1? What would you be doing? Most of us would be feeling sorry for ourselves or complaining about our circumstances and grumbling about the lack of food, or at least the lack of food that tasted anywhere half good, and the sicknesses and the diseases that were prevalent in these prisons. We would probably not be thinking pleasant thoughts. Well, we can see what Paul was thinking and doing as we study this book of 2 Timothy. In fact, the focus in this section is on Paul's memory. I want you to look at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. He talks about remembering three different times. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as I remember you. Verse 4, as I remember your tears. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. And then again, next week, we'll see even in verse 6 to follow, he's remembering quite a few things. Here's a list of things, and I've given them to you. If you have a bulletin, you have a copy of the message. If you didn't, there should be some extra copies you can grab. Or if you want an electronic copy, just ask me. I can always send you to an electronic copy even after you hear it, or even before you hear it. If you'll ask me in advance, I'll send it to you. We know from what we read here in verses 1 through 5, he thinks of his significant calling and ministry. It's amazing. The very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of ministry could he have in a prison like that? Think of it. The answer is obvious. This book that he gave us is part of that ministry that he had while he was there. And when he was allowed to have visitors, he encouraged Timothy to come and see him, so obviously he must have been able to have some kind of access to a visitor occasionally. And he would give messages to them. He would minister to people. He would pray for people. He did in prison basically what he was doing outside of prison, and he was writing. So he thinks of his significant calling and ministry. He thinks of the gospel of eternal life, as he mentioned it there in verse 1. The gospel was still important as he's in prison, and he wants as many people as he can get the message to find out about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He thinks of his spiritual children like Timothy. He's thinking of them, especially him who is his young worker in the gospel and ministering in the city of Ephesus. That was very dear to the Apostle Paul. Paul had spent 3 years of his life in Ephesus, and Timothy was there now, and he cared about those people. He loved them dearly and deeply. And so he wrote a letter to them, the book of Ephesians, and now he's writing to Timothy, who's ministering in that same church. What a heart Paul had. And what these are the kind of things he was thinking of in prison. And then he thinks of the spiritual well-being of his young co-worker. He's more concerned about Timothy than he is himself. He is full of gratitude to God. He's expressing his gratitude in these verses. He still is serving God. He still considers himself as one who's serving God. He thinks of his innocence before God. He talks about he has a clear conscience, he mentioned there in the passage that we just read. He is innocent before God, despite the condemnation of Rome and Judaism that had resulted in him being first sent to Rome, and then he was released from that imprisonment. Now this is the second imprisonment. Despite what his enemies thought of him, he knew what God thought of him, and that's what really matters. He thinks of his godly ancestors. Probably when he talked about those before him, he's probably referring to people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, and you could go on and on. Not just his immediate father and grandfather, because they were probably caught up in the errors of Judaism like he had been at one time. That's probably who he's talking about, like those who served God before him. He constantly remembers to pray for Timothy. Notice that day and night. He probably didn't get a lot of sleep in that prison. So he spent his time in praying. Cindy and I had a wonderful time driving down here today. Sometimes it gets boring driving an hour and a half. But you know what? We spent a good amount of that time today praying. What a blessing it was just to pray as you're driving along, looking at all the beautiful scenery coming down Highway 79. I gave up the interstate. Too many bad experiences happened on that interstate. The last time I went on it, there was at night going home. It took us 45 minutes longer because they had narrowed it down from 3 lanes to 1 lane. And we were stuck. But anyway, what a beautiful trip we had down today. And what an opportunity we had to pray. You can be praying in prison, though. You can be praying anywhere. And he was doing that day and night. He was praying for Timothy. He thinks how lonely he is. And how much he desires to see his friends, especially Timothy. He urges Timothy, please come and see me as soon as you're able to come. He fondly recalls the parting scene, and he mentions the many tears that were shed when he last saw Timothy. And maybe it was at the time of his arrest, the last time he saw him. We don't know all the details. He desires to be filled with joy by a brief visit by Timothy. Notice, he will have joy. And even in the mention of tears and even being in prison, he talks about his joy in the Lord. You see, the joy of the Lord doesn't depend on what's going on in our lives. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. It depends on what's in your heart and who's in your heart. And God can give you joy everywhere you are, whatever your circumstances are. Remember that. Don't blame your circumstance for being miserable. Don't do it, because they aren't responsible for you being miserable. He thinks of the genuine, unhypocritical faith within Timothy. He talks about that, and we read that. He is fully persuaded of Timothy's genuine faith. And as I said, he thinks of the godly family that Timothy had, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And how many people do you know that are named after Lois? You may not know too many. How many of you have ever met someone named Eunice? I have. We had a lady in our church in California that was named Eunice, and wonderful person she was. Where do you think they got the idea to use those names? Now, that is fine for Paul, but let's talk about you and me as we finish today. What about you and me? Now, by the way, I don't have any other message I don't think I ever preached that's quite like this one. This is a very unique message because of the passage that we're looking at today and the circumstances of Paul as he gave it to us. Here are some applications for you and me. We need to take this personally and apply it. You must thank God in the midst of your trials. How many of you have ever gone through any trials? Could you raise your hands? If you don't raise your hands, you're lying. You've been through trials and testings in your life, and you'll be through more before your life is all done. You must thank God in the midst of your trials. That's hard, isn't it? but it's a command of God to rejoice in all things, even our trials. Secondly, you must pray to God in the midst of your trials. If we spend more time praying when we're going through troubles, it'll help get our minds off what we're experiencing, what we're going through. Paul's a great example to us there. Third, you must serve God in the midst of your trials. But how can I when I'm in bed or whatever my circumstances are? Look at Paul's example. Be creative. You can serve God in bed. You can do lots of things from the bed. If Paul could do it from prison, you could do it from bed or wherever you're going through your trial, your suffering. Obviously, you're not in bed this morning. You're here today. But maybe somebody is listening to this or will be listening to this who is in bed at the time. Fourth, you must long for sweet fellowship with God's people in the midst of your trials. That sweet fellowship is what we need all the time and also in our times of trouble. Next, you must seek God's fullness of joy in the midst of your trials. We can be filled with joy even when life is miserable. It's absolutely miserable. I can't think of circumstances that would have been worse than Paul's. I really can't. And yet look at him and the joy he was experiencing as he thought of people like Timothy that just brought joy to his heart and blessed him so deeply. You know, this is a young man I invested my life in, and look what God's doing through his life. As an older pastor and Bible teacher who's been in four different states and pastored four different churches and taught in two different seminaries and Bible colleges. Actually, I taught in more Bible colleges than that, but I mean for an extended period taught in two different seminaries and Bible colleges, taught in other Bible colleges, a course here and there, even in foreign countries. As a person who's been around for a while, I know that one of the greatest joys of my life is to see someone that I've trained or taught or ministered to and to see them doing well. That brings such joy, such fulfillment. It makes it worth it all. Even if there were lots of other bad things that happened or problems that you've gone through, to see Brother P.D. Cherian, who was just up at Berean Baptist Church in Santan Valley last Sunday night, and since we didn't have an evening service, I was able to go up there and hear him speak Sunday night and went out and had lunch with him on Monday and then took him to the airport as he flew on to Colorado. You know, that's the school college and that I taught at in India over in the month of November when I wasn't here with you. I was over there. But thinking back on P.D. Cherian, he was a student of mine. In San Francisco, we had a small seminary there of about 30 to 35 students. And most people probably think, why do you want to waste your time in a school that small? And why do you want to be in San Francisco? My family, why are you living out there? Why are you raising your kids in a place like that? I said, these people need the gospel too. They need it even more maybe. But anyway, I'll tell you why God put me there. God put us there. One of my students was P.D. Cherian, who came over to America to get his master's degree, master divinity degree, and then went on to get another degree as well. Spent some time at that seminary and at BJU in South Carolina. And he went back to India and started a college with seven students on a piece of property that God made it possible for them to purchase. He had a family and he had three small children. Probably they were in like 5 years old to maybe 10 years old at that time of his life. And they had two chicken coops on that property, and that's where what they used for dormitories and for classrooms. And the first time I went over there, I taught in one of those chicken coops. If you went out there today to visit, you would be shocked and amazed at what God has done in 40 years. At their peak, they had over 700 students, and they have graduated over 500. The churches that have been 5,000, excuse me, they've graduated over 5,000 over the years. Their students have planted over 1,500 churches. Amen. Do you think that does my heart good? It's such a blessing. I know I didn't do that. I know I only had a small part in that. I know that. There were many other influences in his life. But God blessed me with the opportunity to help train him. And I get embarrassed every time he's around because he always points out Dr. Gephardt and the influence I had in his life. And I think, I didn't really have that much influence. He had six other professors in San Francisco, and he had other professors in college over there. But you know what? I did have a little part. And it brings joy. And I want to encourage you. Go and do likewise. When God gives you opportunities to minister to someone, to have an influence on somebody's life, take it, do it. Certainly with your own children and your grandchildren, right? It does your heart so good to see them go on and live for God and serve God, like Lois and Eunice did to Timothy. You must be a godly influence on your offspring, even in your trials, and you must be a godly influence on other people. What a joy it gives us. And then you must have sincere faith in the midst of your trials. Sincere faith in the midst of your trials. Paul's faith never wavered. When we get to chapter 4, you're going to see his confession of faith just before he died. He probably was executed maybe a month or two after he wrote this book. We don't know for sure, but it wasn't long. He knew his time was near when he spoke those words in chapter 4. You must experience God's grace, mercy, and peace as he starts out there in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul had experienced that. He asked God to bless Timothy with grace, mercy, and peace. And we ask God to bless all of God's people with his grace, mercy, and peace. And you and I need to experience those. We need every one of those manifestations in our life. We need God's free grace that we didn't earn or merit, given to us through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need his mercy, not giving us what we deserve, letting us off the hook through the merits of Jesus Christ, who died and paid the full penalty for our sins on the cross. We need his mercy every day, and we're thankful for his mercy, and we need his peace. There's lots of troubled things going on in our lives and in the world. It's hard to listen to the news every day, isn't it? I've stopped listening to a lot of the news. I used to listen to it every day, and I got to the point, this depresses me so much. Yeah, I read news reports. I get a daily sift from World Magazine that send the headlines for that particular day, and I'll look at my news app on the phone every once in a while and see, oh, okay, that's enough of that. I don't need it anymore. Yes. It's important to know what's happening in the world and to know as Christians how we ought to respond to it, but it can be depressing. It is depressing. How can we have peace in a world like we live in with what's happening in our country right before our eyes, the dramatic shift that's taken place just in the last 15 to 20 years, how things have changed? Who would have believed we could be where we are now in the year even 2014, before some of this started coming down heavy and strong. Who would have thought? But here we are. But God's peace can keep you even in times like this, and even when it gets worse than this. And then the last thing I point out is you must experience God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. I trust that, I assume that most people are here this morning because you are Christians. You're a member of this church or a regular attender of this church, or you've come here because you wanted a Bible-believing church. I assume that most, if not all of you, are believers. But I must never assume that, because God knows our hearts. Make sure that you know for certain, 100% sure, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Know that all your sins are forgiven under the blood of Christ, and that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Most important decision you could ever make in your life. But that's not it. Remember, the last 2 weeks, we saw Paul twice in two different passages we looked at talk about getting a grip on eternal life, getting a grip on it. And we talked about a little bit about what that means. That eternal life should still affect us every day and influence us every day as we think about it, as we live for Christ and honor him and bask in the life that we have in Jesus Christ and grow in that life in Jesus Christ. You must experience God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion, not a complicated conclusion, life is too short and too precious to waste it on feeling sorry for yourself. How do you like that application? Would you agree with me on that? It's just too short to waste your life feeling sorry and grumbling. Do you know anybody that every time you go up to them and say, how you doing, they have about a 5-minute answer for everything that's going wrong? Now, we do need to share our concerns. We do need to share our prayer requests. Don't misunderstand me. We need to share prayer requests. We need to be praying for each other. But please, don't waste your life feeling sorry for yourself all the time. It's a wasted life if you do. And life is too short and too precious to waste it on self-indulgence. Living for you. I hate these commercials. You just be you. No, that's what we need to stop doing. We need to stop being me or you. We need to start being Christ-like in our lives. That's what we need to be. But the world gives us a totally different message. We must not be self-indulgent. We must live for Christ and live for others and make sure God is first in our lives as we live our lives. And then you must be saved. You must serve. You must live your life for others. And so in conclusion, serve God with a clear conscience, even in the midst of your trials. Was it too hard to take this morning, or can you say an amen with me on that? Amen. Amen. That's what we need as Christians. Let's go out and do what God tells us through this passage of Scripture. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you today for your love. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, which when we first look at it might not sound too exciting. It may not sound like it has any deep theology in it. But wow, what we could see even from a passage like this. We love you, Lord. We love your word. And we want to go out and take it to heart and live it in our daily lives. Thank you for all your blessings in my life. Thank you for the blessings in the lives of all that are here today. May we continue to honor you no matter what life brings us, no matter what our circumstances are. May we be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. We cannot do it without you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.